So you can take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we have just come through 4 or 5 weeks, I forget which, of teaching on standing versus state. And I'm not going to go through all the length and breadth of that again, but standing is what you have in Christ. It's your salvation. It's the fact that you've been redeemed when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He did some things for you that you didn't feel or see. The only thing you can do is believe that they happened because the Bible says they happened. And that's your perfect standing in Christ. You are not going to hell. You're not going to lose your salvation. Okay, if you're saved and trusted Christ, that's a done deal because God did it. Okay? Now your state's something else. Your state is, you know, where you pray and where you study and how you're doing in your Christian life on a basic, practical basis. So your state is all, your standing is always steady in Christ. Nothing changes, and you'll never be more saved than you are today, except for the fact that you're going to, of course, get a new body. But your state is something different. Your state is dependent upon how you're doing in your prayer life. It's how you're doing with reading your Bible. It's where your faith stands on a regular basis and how you've done this week against sin and the world. And so that's at any given moment can go south for a genuine Christian. And I know that there are some teachings around that that's not so, but it is so. Because you can yield to the flesh just like anybody else. And so if you yield to the flesh, your state before God may not be as spiritual and strong as it should be, but your standing didn't change. Now, with all that said, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we embarked last week on verse 14. 2 Timothy, between masks and glasses and pens and stuff, it's like, where's everything? Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the morning and folks being able to gather. I'm glad folks have had a good attitude about this masking thing, Father, and we hope that that might pass soon enough. And we ask that you'll just be with us as we study here for a little while this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. We started it and didn't finish it. So of these things, and of course that's all the preceding things that we've talked about in recent weeks, of these things put them in remembrance. This is Paul's call to Timothy, a pastor, and a young pastor at that, to make sure to put these things in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. So this is a charge before God. This is something we ought to take, you know, to heart for ourselves, that when we are charged by the Scriptures or by Bible preaching that's true to the Bible, or Bible teaching that's true to the Bible, you're being charged before God. God is listening to this charge, and then it's up to you whether you're going to obey the truth of what the Lord said or not, right? Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, we got started on this striving about words to no profit. You know as well as I know that in the world, politically, socially, culturally, and also theologically and doctrinally, there's just one debate after another about things, and you can spend all your time arguing with people if you want to. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't earnestly contend for the faith, because you should. There are some arguments not worth having. And last week we talked about the doctrine of Hebrews chapter 13 and Hebrews chapter 5, where it advises that not all doctrine is good doctrine and not all arguments are good arguments to have. So we continue kind of along that line. We're concentrating on striving not about words to no profit. Look, if you will, to Titus. Titus chapter 3, just a page or two over. Titus chapter 3, and Paul is constantly admonishing at one level or another his ministers not to get tied up in foolish foolish arguments and contentions, and of, you're going to see this in a second, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. And so it's saying there, there are some arguments, again, that aren't worth having and not worth arguing about. I told you last week that, you know, there's this group out and they're hyper-Calvinists. And among other things, they've kind of developed their own system of trying to predict the future with regard to political things in this country and all that. And they take some Bible and they adorn it a certain way and all that kind of stuff. And it, folks, I'm just telling you, you know, the United States of America's political scenario is not too much in view in the Word of God. And so where somebody starts kind of preoccupying themselves with merely cultural and merely political things on the American front, there's just not much in the Bible about America except in the most general way. And so when folks start trying to predict how much longer it's going to be before President Trump overturns the election, and where they start laying down a timeline and stuff, it's nonsense. Maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't, but that's not worth arguing about. Hyper-Calvinism, hyper-dispensationalism, I told you last week, the hyper-dispensationalists, what they bring to the table is just to grind, and contend about every single doctrine that's true. There's always an exception, and they always argue it. Okay? Now, there's plenty to contend positively about. We'll see that in a second. But there are arguments that are not worth having. There are hills that are not worth bleeding over. And so when you get off into that stuff, you just got to be careful that you know what you're doing and that you know that this argument you're having is necessary. Look, eternal security is important. The fact is, knowing the difference between Israel and the church is important. Because if you don't know that, then you're going to get messed up on what the rapture is. And it's timing. And what I'm saying with these things is that there are battles well worth fighting. The battle for the Word of God, the battle for salvation through faith, the battle for creation, as long as you don't get so far in the weeds that you can never come out. And some people do. Some people, that's all they can talk about is creation, creation, creation. It's not that it's a bad conversation, it's just that you can get so far into the weeds that you wind up just debating and arguing and nothing ever comes from it except more debate and argumentation. So he's trying to say that there are arguments worth having, arguments not. He says, strive not about words to no profit. I have another verse for you. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul actually goes through these things pretty regular, because obviously in the apostolic day, when things were, you know, coming together, there was a lot of disputation. Christianity was born into a world of Greek and Roman philosophy and all sorts of lies and fabrications. And so there was a lot of contention. There still is. And a lot of that contention is well worth having. But just try to learn not to get caught up in things that aren't worth fighting about. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and go down to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise than the Bible, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, there's a good clue. The doctrine that you learn and that you believe should press you forward to godliness. It shouldn't be just something that you argue about, right? Look in verse 4. He is proud, it's talking about this guy that's arguing that way, knowing nothing, but notice, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. That warns you that some people that are going to try to draw you into an argument are men whose reasoning, and because of their reasoning, their minds have been basically corrupted from sound thought. And if you've ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness for very long, you know that they just their method of argumentation is just going, rah, rawr, rawr. It's like a motor in Minnesota in 20 below zero. It's just rawr, rawr, rawr. It's just grind, grind, grind. It's the same thing. It's the same cycle over and over again. A Mormon's the same way. I'm not saying you should never talk to a Mormon about his faith or try to convince him otherwise. I'm just saying it's really easy to allow things just to go and just to continue to just grind. And that's why Paul says at a later time to after a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Because after you've argued twice for 15 or 20 minutes apiece, the guy's got plenty to think about, and you're not helping things by just going back and just grinding some more. And so that's what he's saying. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, once again, let me finish the thought there. Verse 5, perverse disputings. Now, if you've ever got tangled up with a hyper-Calvinist, you know that there's never coming out of the weeds. They're going to argue about everything that can be argued about. If you've ever argued with a hyper-dispensationalist, you know that it's just going to grind on and on and on. So in general, I don't mess with them. If somebody writes or calls me and wants to grind on about hyper-Calvinism, I'll tell them the 5 points of the tulip and why they're wrong. And after that, I'm done. I'm done. Because I'm telling you, it'll never end. It just goes on and on and on and on. And so don't get tied up in those things, right? Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Think about that now. They have corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They have, and you'll see the word here in a little bit, they have allowed themselves to be subverted by these arguments, so that's all they can think about. Be careful about getting into stuff that sucks your mind down where all you can think about is that one thing. Now, I am not for killing unborn babies. Amen? But I have seen too many people that once they get sucked into the abortion conflict, that's all they can think about. And everything, every good doctrine somehow is subverted by that. That's all they can think about. When it comes to, we'll talk about it in church this morning, conspiracies, true, false, partially true, partially false. You got to be careful because over and over again, I mean, we have seen folks who's, you know, once they get immersed in it, they don't come out. They just grind and grind and grind, and everything serves that argument. And that's not good. It's not good. You can, yeah, there's many other things you can think about. If you get, I mean, fine, have some political interest and vote and know an issue, all those things. But surely you realize in the last, you know, year that many a folk that shouldn't get sucked into it get sucked down so far that everything hinges on what happens tomorrow. Well, probably not. We've gone a long time without everything hinging on what happens tomorrow in court. The point is, you can get sucked in so that that's all you think about. And that is not what you're supposed to have. That's not what the Christian mind is supposed to be. You have the entire spectrum of God's mind on godliness, righteousness, and virtue. Believe me, there's more in this book than you can think about in a lifetime. So you should get about worrying about more than just one or two things that really bug you. So he says, and again, I return to 1 Timothy 6. I'll move on in a second. So he says, calls it, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Have you ever tried arguing with a communist or a real live down-home socialist? It's hard to get anywhere, because their minds have literally been subverted, and they think along entirely different lines of precept and principle. They don't honor the basics of what God says. It's really hard to deal with them. Now, I'm not saying don't deal with them at all. I'm not saying don't try to win them. I'm saying that don't get tied up perpetually where that becomes the source of all conversation and thought for you, right? Down in verse 5 once again. Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And again, he's saying, gets to a certain point, get away. Just let them go. Let them go. Because you're not going to change what they think more likely than not. If they don't change the first couple of times and with some prayer, then the fact is you going back weekly and hammering them is not going to work. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 once again, that they strive not about words, words to no profit. Now, some of those words are described this way. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 18. If the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God... A lot of, you know, and what we're called to be and do is to be witnesses and ambassadors for Jesus Christ, then, okay, you're going to be called upon to employ words, right, to fight this battle. I'm not saying it's all words. I'm saying that you're going to be employed, you're going to be called to employ words to witness and so on and so forth. So you need to beware in that, to know that there are limits as to how far you go, so that you don't just get caught up perpetually and continually arguing with somebody unnecessarily. It's described this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, "For," and these, this is talking about folks that are pretty subverted themselves, verse 16, "but he was rebuked for his iniquity." This is Balaam. "The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." Now, I know it's one thing for a donkey to speak, but notice he calls it the madness of the prophet. You go read the context of that in Numbers 21 and 22, and you'll find that what made Balaam mad, I'm talking about crazy, was money. I mean, he had that blank check in his pocket, and he was bound and determined to figure out a way to get that blank check in his bank account. And so, I mean, he was just as crazy as a loon, and so much so that God spake to him by the voice of his ass. But his madness revolved around the love of money. So we need to think about that. Now it goes on to say, verse 17, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error." That's why you reject some talkers and some speeches. That's why you get out of some conversations, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to allure you through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness. That's why doctrine that promotes godliness is one thing. Doctrine that produces contention and division for no good reason and just argumentation is not good. And so it finishes by saying, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. So somebody escapes and then gets sucked back in by argumentation. So you got to be careful of those things, right? Look at just one more here along this line. Look in Jude 16, the book of Jude, just before Revelation. Jude. And again, Jude folds in some things here where before the second advent of Christ, there's going to be a lot of ungodly men who do many ungodly things and say ungodly things. And notice, verse 16, who are they? These are murmurers, complainers. One good place to draw a line is somebody that can't do anything but murmur and complain. Now, I know it's 2020. I know it's weird. I know things are bad. But Folks, we're Christians. We have the mind of Christ. And we are new creatures in Christ. And our future is all hope and promise. Right? I mean, seriously. And so somebody that's caught up in murmuring, complaining, and disputing, and nothing but, it's not good for you. And it's not good for them. So there comes a point you say, okay, I'm done. Right? Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And sometimes that's what murmuring and complaining is. You feel shorted, you feel you deserve something, and so you gripe. Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons and admiration because of advantage. And so Paul, in these verses and many others, advises that you strive not. I'm back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that they strive not about words to no profit. You have to decide if the conversation is profitable. And if you're getting somewhere and somebody is coming around, no problem. Be patient, stay with them, work with them. But too often, I get calls from guys who I've talked to many times before, and they're calling just to fight with me some more. And I'm sorry, I got a lot of other stuff I can do, and I don't need the acid indigestion anyway. So, you know, do yourself a favor. Help your health. Don't argue unnecessarily. Now, it goes on to now, there's another additional thing to this that should be mentioned and should be folded into your judgment on this matter. Notice verse 14, that they strive not about words to no profit, not just that, but to the subverting of the hearers. Some discussions you can have do nothing but subvert the hearers. The Steven Anderson character down in Arizona, who spent the last 5 years of his life with his face smudged on a live stream screen, a YouTube screen, because he's a camera hog. You know, he's developed all these false ideas about the church now being Israel, and he denounces Israel and all those things. He's basically pro-Nazi, and now this is a King James Bible believer, and it's just nonsense. And this guy spends his time trying to subvert those that listen to him. There's a guy named Tex Mars who used to be pretty much in our camp, and he's now joined hands with Steven Anderson. These people are subverted, and they're trying to subvert others. Okay? Look, heretics are dangerous. I'm willing to name heretics, because heretics are people you should avoid. And in this case, that's one of them. Now, it says, but to the subverting of the hearers. A hearer is subverted. Subversion means to overthrow or to cause downfall or ruin or to undermine the principles or to corrupt the principles of something. Look at Acts chapter 15. Get an idea of what Paul describes as subversion. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, and go on down to verse 24. And this is where the apostles are coming to the conclusion that since the Gentiles have received the Spirit of God just like the Jews did on Pentecost, that must mean that the door is open to the Gentiles as well. And so this is where in the Bible, the doors are really opening fully into the times of the Gentiles and becomes the church age like we know it today. But notice in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain men which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Now, we emphasize doctrine all the time here, and for good reason, because right doctrine is God's mind on things. Right doctrine is truth, right? And so here you have people who should have known better that go out and start teaching things which subvert the souls of their hearers, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law in order to be right with God. Now that's subversion. That's somebody bringing you under where you have to do this to be right with God. Got to be careful with that stuff, because for years and years, and it's a fine line sometimes, because in all technicality, if you're saved, somebody should be able to tell. Right? I mean, should. Doesn't mean that I get to pick which things you should show. And so when I say, well, if you're not dressed just exactly the certain way that I want you to dress, or if your hair's not cut just exactly the certain way that I think it should be cut, this game has been played for years and years amongst many, many people, that if you don't do this or you do this, this must mean that you're not saved. That's subversion of the soul. Folks, your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ when you trust Christ as your Savior. If you never have opportunity to grow beyond that, and you do, and there are some that haven't, then it's possible to go through life a babbling baby still in diapers, because you never grew. And don't look now, but a babbling baby does not act like a 30-year-old. Well, at least usually not, but sometimes they do. You say, what's the point? The point is that you got to be careful about allowing somebody to subvert your soul. Now, there's more about this in Titus, if you will. We've already been to Titus once, but that's okay. Titus chapter 1, talking about subverting your souls. A lot of the disputation and argumentation that happens on the internet, the false doctrine that's promoted, is somebody trying to get a hook in someone, a hook that somebody else doesn't have, so that they can exploit it to draw you in. And that's a subversion of the soul. Notice Titus chapter 3, again verse 9, let me read that again. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Well, again, use a little wisdom there. If you've witnessed to your mom or your dad more than twice, doesn't mean that you can never witness to them again or go have dinner, okay? But in general, where you've had a head-on clash with a heretic and you've discussed twice everything, you shouldn't make it your priority to keep hammering the guy, because you're not getting anywhere. Says who? Says him. Yep. Right? Okay, verse 11. And here's the deal with him, that heretic. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So there comes a point where, and again, it's the Lord puts it right back on the sinner, where he is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so he's locked himself into a place that's a prison for him. And since he won't listen and he won't reason, the Holy Spirit's not doing anything, right? And so there comes a point that you walk away and say, I'll pray for you, right? And so just that's just good wisdom there. There, I think, is one more that I wanted to show you here, if I can find my note on it. Yep, Titus chapter 1, if you will. Titus, no, I knew I skipped one. Titus 1:10. Notice once again, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Okay, you got faithful word. As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Do you know sound doctrine when you hear it? I mean, somebody shouldn't have to spend 6 weeks explaining to you what sound doctrine is. That is, they're trying to wrest your mind away from something that's an obvious truth. I mean, most doctrine's rather obvious once you see it. And so, Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. That at least was the case in that day, right? It's not an anti-Jewish sentiment overall. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for a reason, Balaam's reason, for filthy lucre's sake. You would be surprised what really drives the hearts of some guys that are open heretics teaching open heresy on live stream and YouTube. A lot of it is about nothing more than ambition. It's nothing more than a following, which in the end accrues to money. Brother, the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you just track the corruption and wickedness of just about everything, somewhere along the way, there's a buck to be made. It may not make sense to you immediately, but it seems there's always a buck to be made somehow. All right, we are going back to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 14. I'll pause for a moment to ask if there's anything in all that, any questions or comments. All right, cool. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Once again, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he goes into this, and I'm going to try to keep this somewhat brief. It says in verse 15, because this verse, so much of the Bible revolves around this verse, it's not even funny. You could literally spend, by what this verse opens up, you can spend the next 2 or 3 years teaching nothing but what's opened up here. Now it says, study to show thyself approved. This is... if you have a King James Bible, I believe that you have the only English Bible that admonishes a man to study to show himself approved. The rest of them say something else, but notice, study to show thyself approved. The only other thing that you're called to study, oddly enough, in the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. The only other thing that you're called to study, 4:11 says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Mind your own business. Keep your mouth shut within reason. And that's the only other thing you're called to study. Now, you know, it's kind of funny just to see it that way, but notice how much more is involved. Okay, verse 15. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Hopefully you're reading your Bible, and hopefully not everybody got a lot of practice in their youth or during high school or college because they didn't take of study habits and, you know, picking words apart and so on and so forth. You need to develop that. If you're a Christian, there's no reason for you not to study your Bible. Read it, yes, but you know, you can take some things apart. You may not be called to preach, and you may not be the sharpest tack around, and that's okay. You can still study. You can still study, right? Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, that's important. You're studying to show yourself approved to God. Study is Godward. Now, a lot of times folks approach this as it being manward and that I'm studying to help me. Well, in studying, you do help you. But your studying is supposed to be to lead you to approval before God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto men. So ultimately, you know, what I'm called to do is come up here, since I have a pulpit. And so I have a platform to speak to you folks from. You can come or go as you like. But I'm called to study and to feed y'all. Before I can feed y'all, I have to feed myself. And even before I feed myself, I have to go to the Bible with a right relation to God and know that I'm studying and preparing to preach and preparing to teach to show myself approved, not to you. And for that matter, not to me and not to preacher friends, but to God. So in the end, I have to stand before God with what I've said. And so I study to show myself approved unto God. Study is Godward. And some folks have a little bit of a hard time with that, but if you would recognize that you're sitting down with your Father, you open a Bible, both in your prayer life and in reading your Bible, you're bowing yourself before God and you're speaking to Him in prayer. And He's speaking back to you from the Word of God. And look, in a face-to-face with the God of the universe, your commanding officer, who happens to be the author and finisher of your faith, the captain of your salvation, and on top of it, your Father, you should pay attention. And you should recognize that this conversation, this back and forth dialogue that you're having, is supposed to be pleasing to Him. And He ought to be able to approve of it. And by approving of it, approving of you. I'm not saying that there's an approval outside of Christ or outside of the blood. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a practical living before God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Brethren, staying in the Bible is work. You know, you start reading it through, and some of it's boring. It's just kind of hard to endure. And, you know, okay, now you're going to read it the second time through, and so on and so forth. Well, to really study it, there's real work involved. And by that, I know you don't get big muscles doing it. But what I mean is that there's a workmanship involved. There's a faithfulness. There's a stick-to-itiveness involved that should be with you for the entirety of your life, and it should grow deeper as time goes by. If you don't develop that workmanship, I'm afraid that your study of the Bible, you're reading the Bible, you're hearing the voice of God, might just be splotchy at times. It's like a strobe light, you know, on off, on off, on off, like that. So you need to commit time to work and study. You need to commit time to work and study. And if I'm you, I'm just going to start reading my Bible. And as you grow in those things where everything probably usually almost always for me is I simply read my Bible, and then there are little light bulbs that go off in my head. Ping, ping. It's wonderful to see. And it's just wonderful to know that there's still a light bulb up there. But, and, you know, the light bulb goes, it goes off, and I jot something down to deal with later. That's where most sermons come from for me. And there's an awful lot of where I fill in a doctrine that I teach before you guys. That's where doctrine gets filled in. The picture gets more complete. It's like you've been handed this 100,000 piece puzzle in the Bible, and you know, you just have a few pieces pieced together. You know, when you first get started, and somebody helps you put some of the straight lines together, and so you're spending the rest of your life finding puzzle pieces, going, "Hey, that goes over there," like that. And gradually you get this picture that begins to, you know, gradually fill in. And it's not a year's work. It's not a year's work, and it's not five. I mean, it's a lifetime's work. And frankly, you're never probably going to get all the puzzle pieces all fit together, because nobody ever has, as far as I know. But I'm saying that you should look at it in the long term. You always hear that thing that, you know, this is not a sprint, this is a marathon. Okay, you need to think of, you know, your workmanship before God, your study in your Bible, your relationship with the Bible that way too, because you're not going to put it all together. I mean, as much as you can learn in 6 months is good, but believe me, once you spend 6 months and learn so much, there's going to be more holes open up that you didn't even know were a problem, that you didn't even know were an issue. And so what you learn is that there's just more to learn after you've learned. And you have to approach the Word of God that way and be a workman that's faithful and stable and steady. And you just keep coming back and just find a peace once in a while, once a week, you know, whenever you learn something new, whenever the Lord teaches you something again that you forgot, you go back and you put the puzzle piece in, and gradually the picture fills out better. And pretty soon you can see whether it's a lighthouse or a butterfly or a horse's backside or whatever in the picture of the puzzle piece. But think of it as a 100,000-piece puzzle that you've been given when you have time the rest of your lifetime to do the best you can to complete. And to do that, you just got to spend time with it. I've never been much of a puzzle person. I just know some people will get a 1,000-piece puzzle and spend the next 3 weeks, you know, with their kitchen table covered in pieces, you know, trying to put it together, and they spend hours sometimes doing it, and that's all fine. And then they, you know, put it in a collage and, you know, put it on the wall, and it's just really neat and cool and stuff. And I don't have that kind of patience. I'm already doing that with my Bible. I'm not going to do it with a puzzle. But that's the idea. Okay, so study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, nobody likes to be ashamed, and I don't want to be ashamed. I have the advantage in some ways, and in a way it's a disadvantage, but it's my job to stay in the Bible and to preach to y'all and feed you. And I'm vain enough that I realize that I work hard at it in part because I don't want to look like an idiot before you people. Sometimes I have to admit that I have wondered if it hadn't been for that calling, if I would be where I'm at today in the Bible, okay? Because the human nature is I don't want to be ashamed. Now, you should think about that with the judgment seat of Christ. Because therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that terror is a little bit baffling and mysterious, but I know full well that part of it is that I don't really want to show up there a blithering idiot for Jesus Christ to say, "You mean you spent the 50 or 60 or 70 years of the time that you were saved learning absolutely nothing? Not getting further than you've gotten?" I mean, that's a shameful thing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's no need to be ashamed if you study. There's no need to be ashamed if you fill your heart and your life and your mind with the Word of God and keep it real. There's no need to be ashamed. You will learn things, but some folks will be ashamed, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then the key to this whole thing and the key to Bible study, and we'll open it up a little bit and talk some about it again, starting right here, rightly dividing the word of truth. You could easily just take off and teach for about the next 6 or 7 years just on rightly dividing. Believe it or not, that's what we do in Bible study. I mean, as far as Sunday school and Wednesday nights and stuff, that's what we do. So often it's mentioned in even preaching because you're distinguishing one thing from another, but it's rightly dividing. That's really the key to everything. There's no need for me to open this up here this morning to it because it would get way off in the weeds pretty fast. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right away, immediately, the word of God has to be divided. It's not all a unit in the sense that it speaks to the same person all the way through it. Truth for Noah's calling is not truth for me. I learned some stuff from Noah, but I ain't called to build no ark, right? And so it's simple. A lot of it's really simple, but it can get really fine. And there are places that, you know, are that need real wisdom to deal with. But rightly dividing the word of truth. Any questions or comments before we close before church? Yes, sir, Brian.
Yes, sir.